Today, as we said, we look at sin and its consequences. We're going to start in, well, actually, let's just start at the very first of chapter 4, even though we're going to be looking specifically at verses 6 through 16 today. I want to give us a running go so we kind of have the context as we look at this today. But notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. But and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden." You know, there comes a time in each of our lives that God confronts us head on about our sin. And that's exactly what we're going to see today in the story of Cain. You know, we all know before the Lord confronts us in our sin that we have sin in our life. You know, I find that when I talk to people about their lives and about, you know, whether or not they know the Lord, I can ask one question that gets answered always yes very quickly. And that is, do you know that you sinned? You know, that's an easy one for us. We can answer real quick, yes, I know that I've sinned. And so, you know, even little kids know that they've done things that are wrong. And of course, the younger they are, the less sin there is to deal with. But we all know that we have sin in our life. And so it's not a matter of not knowing we have sin. If I was to ask you today, do you know that you have sin? Each one of you in here right now would say, yes, I know that I have sin. But here's the question. Has God confronted you on that sin yet? Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Mark. What do you mean has God confronted me on that sin? God confronts all of us on sin by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's true. And yes, we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But there is a special time in each of our lives where God comes to us individually and says, you know what? You've got sin and you need to deal with it. I remember when that happened to me. I remember growing up and knowing I've got sin. I knew that. I knew I'd done things wrong, you know, and I would make my excuses for whatever, you know, the sin was. But God came to me one day and said, not only do you have sin, Mark, but now you've got to deal with that sin. And if you don't deal with that sin, you can't go to heaven. And see, I used to think, well, I'll just be good. I'll be nice. And if I do more good than I do bad, then I'm going to get into heaven. God confronted me one day and said, no, I don't care how much good you've done. If you don't confess and repent and accept the sacrifice that Jesus has done for you personally, you can't get into heaven. And so that was, again, at first an affront to me, but it was God's confront to me, basically just to say, you know what? It's time to deal with it. And so today might be the day that God's going to deal with some of you in your heart. And it may be a day also that God is going to teach you how to deal with others when God is confronting them in their heart to be able to minister to them and lead them to the Lord. Again, I said, we all know that we have sin. But again, there comes that time where God puts his finger right on our heart and says, all right, enough. It's time to deal with it. And that's what we're going to see today when we get with Cain. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, notice the word all there. He doesn't say some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes I don't think we realize the seriousness of our sin before God, but we are guilty before God and we have to someday come to that conclusion and then be confronted by God and then say, all right, what am I going to do about it? Am I just going to go to church and am I going to try to be nice or am I going to say, I've got to deal with this issue because heaven is coming on really fast? We don't know when our time is. You know, I look at it this way. Even if God gives us 80, 90, 100 years, in light of things, the older we get, that gets shorter and shorter, doesn't it? Have you noticed the older you get, the faster it goes? And by the time we figure out we're finally over halfway through the year, it's already Christmas and we're starting another one. And it seems like the calendar is just flying off the pages. Isn't it amazing? As a kid, you know, you're like a snail crossing the pages. And as you get older, you think, man, this thing needs to slow down here. It's happening so fast. It's going to be over with before I know it. And so the bottom line is we have to be confronted on our sin, and we have to realize that God wants to deal with that sin. And there's four things we're going to see today that God used to deal with Cain, to let him realize that he had sin in his life. And they're the same things that God confronts us on. The Bible says first that we need to recognize our sin, and that's the first thing that God deals with, recognition of sin. Secondly, we have to relay that to God or confess our sin. Thirdly, we have to repent of our sin. And lastly, we have to receive forgiveness for our sin. I call this the four R's of salvation. And so it's, you know, kind of a maybe it's a catchy way to remember it, but the bottom line is all these things have to be in place in order for us to be saved. And if any of those are not in place, we're in big trouble. I think where a lot of people stop is they stop at the repentance part. You know, they recognize they're a sinner. They confess to God they're a sinner. They ask forgiveness of their sin, but they don't stop sinning. They don't turn from it, and they don't repent. And that's where many of us hit a brick wall when it comes spiritually. You know, it's amazing. I think there's going to be a lot of people that stand before the Lord on that day, and they're going to be expecting to get into heaven. And the Lord's going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It says in Matthew that the Lord's going to say to many who stand before him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why is that? Because I think a lot of them have said prayers. A lot of them have confessed their sin. A lot of them have realized it, maybe even come forward, you know, giving an opportunity. Okay, I'll raise my hand. I'll come forward. But then they go right back and continue living the way they've always lived. And the Bible says if you do that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not the prayer that gets you into heaven. It's the prayer plus repentance and receiving Jesus Christ that gets you into heaven. And so I think a lot of people get stuck on that. Now, as we get into this today, we're going to see the four R's again of salvation. But it's interesting, the contrast, because I want you to note this, and maybe some of you have been there, and maybe some of you are there today. There's also four R's of rejection that we're going to see that Cain is confronted with. And each time God gives him an opportunity to deal with sin in his life, he has some reason that he can't deal with it. And so notice what happens here. Again, in verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" And it tells us in verse 5, he was very angry. He was enraged is what the word means. And he says, "And why has your countenance fallen?" And this brings us to the very first R of salvation and the very first R of rejection. That is, God causes him to recognize his sin. He says, "You've got sin in your life, Cain. You're doing this wrong. You're not doing it the way that I prescribed. And so now you need to recognize that you have sin." But notice Cain's response is the R of rejection, rage, anger at God. "I recognize that I have sinned, but you know what? I don't like the way God's dealing with it. I want to do things my way and not do things God's way." It's interesting here. It says that he was angry. The word here means furious or incensed, or as I said, to be in a rage. And so he was furious to learn that he had to approach God on God's terms and not his own. Here's what he's mad about. See, remember, Cain came to God and said, "Here, I'm coming to church. I've brought my offering. Here it is. I laid it on your altar. You've not accepted it. God, the problem's with you." And God says, no, Cain. The problem is with you. And you see, it's not me that's got it wrong. I've told you what it takes to approach me, but you're not approaching me the right way. And our application, guys, a lot of people come to God today saying, "You know what? I'll go to church. I'll do whatever. I might even read my Bible and pray a little bit, but I'm going to do things my way." You know, we kind of have the whole syndrome of, you know, "I'm going to do it, you know, the Burger King, you know, have it my way. You know, I'm not going to have it anybody else's way." And God says, "No, it's not going to be your way. It's got to be my way or the highway." Now, not in a rude way. I don't know why way is being said so much, but Jesus is the way, isn't he? And the bottom line is, he says, if you don't come the way that I prescribe, you can't get into the kingdom. It's got to be on God's terms. And this makes a lot of people angry. They get upset when you tell them that there's a definite right and wrong, and they have to make a personal decision. How many times have you shared with people and you said to them, "You know what, listen, here's what the Bible says. You've got to repent of your sin. And if you're living this lifestyle, which you seem to think is okay, the Bible says you will not go to heaven." How many times have you seen people get really mad about that? And not only say that's your opinion, but actually get really upset. I remember an episode sitting around with friends, and we were sitting there talking, and they were saying, "Well, basically, we believe the same thing. And, you know, we have our way to God. We're spiritual people and you're spiritual people." And I said, "Look, here's the bottom line. Jesus said it's only by him." They said, "Well, that's your opinion, and we're glad you think that way," because I told them it's only by Jesus or you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, well, you know, that's how you feel and whatever, et cetera. And it's amazing the rage that's underneath the surface, because it wasn't seen until I said, well, you know what? If you're right and we all get to heaven our own way, then I've got nothing to worry about. I said, but if the Bible's right and it's only the way that God says, you're in big trouble. I mean, the room exploded. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting them to go, well, I don't think I agree with that. It was like there were three or four of them. It was like immediately in my face, rah! And I was like, wow, I think we touched it. Did we touch a sensitive area? You know, because what they realized is it wasn't an issue between my opinion and their opinion. It was God. And God says in his word, you have to do it my way or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This causes anger. Sometimes it's light anger. Sometimes it's rage. In Cain's case, well, he was raising Cain. He was angry. He had rage, so to speak. And so we have to come to God on his terms. And God obviously knew here again that he was going to be angry. And God knew why he was angry. But notice it said, he says, why is your countenance fallen? He says, why are you angry? God knew why Cain was angry. But this again brings us to the first R of salvation. He wanted Cain to recognize his sin and why he was angry. God knew why he was angry. He didn't want to come to God on God's terms. He wanted to come to God on his terms. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. And God says, you need to recognize that, Cain. You need to recognize that it's wrong. And you need to recognize that you need to repent and that there's sin here. So there's a recognition of sin going on that God is dealing with. And throughout the scripture, we see God asking questions of man to make him recognize rather than rationalize his sin. You know, whenever somebody would ask Jesus a question, Jesus would say, you tell me. They'd say, Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? He'd say, you tell me. What are the commandments? And so he'd get them thinking, well, I've got to do this, 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 you know, whatever. And it wasn't a legalistic thing, you know, following the law. It was getting them to realize, am I really living the way God has asked me to live? And if I'm not, do I have something to take care of my sin? What is the sin issue? Again, I remember being in Israel one time and going to the Temple Institute. You know, and you have these, there was this unsaved rabbi that heads up the Temple Institute, and it's their whole purpose is to try to bring in the third temple. They want to rebuild the temple there on the Temple Mount. And so, again, the issue in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says that without blood, you cannot be forgiven. If, unless there's blood, there's no forgiveness. Now, in our case, how do we have blood for forgiveness before God? It's the blood of Jesus. When he died for us, he spilled his blood. And so if we take his sacrifice in our place, confess our sin, repent of our sin, apply his blood to us and to our sin, then it's washed away and now we are clean before God. We're acceptable. Well, they have a problem. You see, they don't have the blood anymore. They don't even have the sacrifices, which at least if they had the sacrifices, they could say, well, we have the sacrifices, so there's the blood, okay? So we ask the question very honestly and very kindly and very gently. Well, it says in Leviticus that there's no forgiveness of sin without blood. What do you guys do about that today? Again, what happened? Rah! I mean, it was like, I mean, this guy just unloaded. And so we were like, okay, again, we hit another little area here, I think, maybe. And it wasn't that we're trying to create problems. Matter of fact, I wasn't even really anticipating that response once again. But the bottom line is that when we realize that there's a certain way we have to do it, we have to come through the cross. We have to come through Jesus. The way God lays it out, and there's no other way to do it, we have to first recognize God's plan and recognize our sin and realize that we've got to deal with it. God wanted Cain to recognize his situation. So he starts asking him questions. And see, maybe this morning the Holy Spirit's asking you, yeah, what about you? Why do you think you're going to get into heaven? And why should you get in? Let's hear your argument. Well, maybe your argument is, well, Lord, I've been pretty good. Or I went to church all the time. Or my parents knew the Lord and I, whatever. He's going to say, wait a minute. The Bible says it requires blood. So what blood are you applying? Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Well, I'm glad you believe that. The Bible says in James, the demons believe as well, but they tremble. See, believing doesn't get you in the kingdom. It's not just believing. It says in the first chapter of John, you have to believe and what? And receive. There's something that happens in the heart. Yeah, you believe, but now you have to take that next step to say, I'm going to receive it for myself. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I recognize my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And now I apply that blood that is needed to get in heaven. I apply that to myself. And that's when the transaction takes place of real salvation. So first the Lord brings Cain to a place of recognition, if you will, and then he brings him now to the second R of salvation. That is to relay to God, or we would say confess to God, our sins. And we'll see in the same midst of it here that Cain comes to the second R of rejection, and that is to, rather than relay or confess it, he rebels against the Lord. Notice what the Lord says to him in verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you do what I've asked as far as what's acceptable to me, will I not be pleased? He says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Wow, what an ominous picture. It gives a picture of sin waiting to just pounce on you and to devour. Again, notice first, God says, if you simply do what I've asked you to do, you'll be accepted. But if not, you're going to bring on yourself the consequences. And so God gave Cain a chance to do what was right and to relay to him or to confess to him his sin. And he's doing that right here after he brings recognition of it. And then he gave a warning as to the consequences if he didn't. Now, what's sad is Cain here chose the second R of rejection rather than salvation. He chose to rebel and to receive the consequences. Like he said, I don't care. I'm not going to do it. The consequences are worth it. You ever thought that before? I remember being, you know, a little brother. I don't know how many of you guys grew up as a little sister or a little brother. But if you're ever going to strike, you know, at the big brother, you got to make sure that you have a plan in place and realize the consequences are worth it. And I had to learn that as a kid. I mean, most of the time, if you're going to hit your brother back, if they be whatever, you realize you're going to get it. And so you got to decide, now, what battles are worth fighting? Is this worth getting killed over? That's kind of the thing that runs through your mind. And I remember one time with one of my older brothers thinking, this one's worth it. This is worth it. You know, and I did it. And of course, he ran me down and just killed me. I mean, there was this handprint on my back. I went and looked at him, this big red handprint where he could whack. I mean, he just, but you know, you have to decide, is it worth it? It really wasn't. It was foolish. And yet Cain says, it's worth it. I'm so mad. I'm so angry. And this is so unfair. It wasn't unfair at all. And there was no reason for Cain to be mad. It's just his heart was in a wrong place. And now he comes to this same place and says, you know what? It's worth it. I'm going to choose to rebel. But if we choose to repent, God is faithful. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But until we confess and repent, God can't forgive us. So the first of many consequences was for Cain here that sin would rule over his life. And that's exactly what we see happen to him. And again, that is a consequence to us. If we rebel against the word of God and we allow sin in our life, it will rule over us. It will take us over. Now, it's interesting here. He says that sin lies at the door. The word lies here is an interesting word. It means to stretch out or lay down as if to simply wait for the right opportunity. Note that. You see, it gives a picture of sin just saying, you know what? Just give me a chance. All I want is a chance. You give me an inch, I'll take a mile. Or someone said to me recently, you know, you give the enemy an inch, you don't make you a ruler of your life out of it. Because he moves in and takes over. And that's exactly what sin wants to do. It's a picture of an animal waiting to pounce. It's like, you know what? Right now you've got your guard up, but you give me an opening, I'm in there. See, that's what this means. And it's interesting, the word here again, when it says door, the word door, he's lying at the door. It literally means entrance or opening. And so note this, what he's saying is, it gives us a picture of sin crouching and laying low, simply waiting for an opportunity to pounce and destroy as soon as it has a chance. In other words, if Cain rebelled, sin would find a way in, overtake him, and rule him, and so too with us. If we rebel against the word of God, sin will overtake and rule over us. Again, he says he's lying next to the door for this opening here. Again, I think we need to watch our hearts and guard our hearts. God, do I have any openings in my life? Is there any door that's even slightly cracked? You remember that when you're, and maybe even again, I got all these kid stories or whatever, but you know when you're a kid and you're trying to chase, you know, your brother, or they're chasing you, or you know, they try to go and close the door, and if you can just get your foot in the door before they close it, like, you're in. Because now you make sure you have shoes on. So that's one you learn pretty quick. But you want to have the shoe on, the door stops, and what happens? Once the door, all it takes is a small opening, the size of a shoe, and then the enemy's in there. And that's all the enemy wants. He wants a foothold. And if he can get his foot in the door, he will get a foothold in your life. Mark, what do you mean? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. Right now, sin is lying at the door for some of you. Right now. You've got a situation going on where sin is lying at the door. Maybe it's a secretary at work. Maybe it's a computer site, you know, something on the internet. Maybe it's a program. You know, whatever the case might be, sin is lying at the door. Maybe a book, maybe a magazine, maybe whatever the case might be. Maybe it's in the thought process right now and it's just kind of mulling around. You've got to slam that door closed, and God needs you to slam it closed today or sin's going to overtake you. Because once he gets his foot in the door, that's all he needs, and then he can open it wide up and say, welcome right into my home, because he's going to come in. And so you need to look in your life and say, all right, are there any openings in my life? And if there are any openings, where are those openings? And then once you identify those openings in your life, you've got to close them. And so God was saying to Cain, Cain, right here, sin is waiting at the door, and there's looking for an opening. There's an opening here in your life. This anger, this bitterness, it's a door into you. And if you don't deal with the anger and the bitterness, if you don't stop rebelling and just be obedient to the word of God, it's going to come in and take over. And that's when we lose control of our life and Satan takes our life over. So it's important to make sure that we close all doors to Satan if we want to walk in sin and victory. And again, how do we close those doors? You're saying, all right, how do I close them? Number one is you do away with those things that you know are there, whatever's causing that door to be open, whatever it might be, get rid of it, okay? And then once you get rid of it, you turn to the Lord and be obedient to his word. That's how you close the doors off. You know, it's amazing. A lot of times, you know, I see people that have things in their life going on. And you think, well, how did their life get to this place and what's going on? One of the first questions I ask is there a door open to darkness? Is there any door that's open in their life for the enemy to come in? And it's amazing. Usually it's a parent I'm speaking with, and they'll think for a minute and say, yeah, as a matter of fact, there is. You know what? This and this and this. And look, you need to deal with those things. It may not seem like a big deal. It may not seem, oh, come on, lighten up. It's not that big. Guys, all it has to be is a small opening. Just enough to get something in between the door where it can't be closed, and sin lies and just waits and goes, give me my chance. Because when I get my opportunity, I'm coming in hard and strong. And I can't tell you how many people, when they do fall into sin, say, you know what, I can't believe it happened. And it happened so quickly, and I felt paralyzed, and it had already taken place before I knew it. It's like, you know what, if the door or the window had never been opened, they never would have been in that position. And now Cain again finds himself with God warning him, saying, you know what? Don't give place to the enemy. There's a door that's open, and he's not dealing with it. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And again, anger is what Cain was dealing with here. Note this, though, nor give place, that means opportunity, to the devil. Don't give him a chance. Shut the door on him so that he can't do it. And so we as Christians have to make sure that every spiritual window and every spiritual door is closed in our house, or else the enemy is just waiting for his opportunity and he's going to move in and take over. Now it's interesting, again, for the believer, we have to shut the doors so he can't come back in. Before we're a believer, the Bible says that already we're slaves to sin. He already controls our life. The Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus speaking about sin ruling over us, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So notice that you're already enslaved. If you have not come to the Lord, you're a slave of sin already. But for the Christian, if you open the door again to sin, you can be re-enslaved, recaptured, if you will. And so since the Bible says, again, that we're all born sinners, therefore we're all slaves of sin, you know, before salvation, but even as a believer, we can be recaptured. And so we have to make sure those doors are closed. However, the Bible also says that after we're saved, we shouldn't be slaves of sin. We've now been set free of sin. And so you're no longer a slave of sin. And so God is making the appeal here to Cain, saying, you know what? Don't let sin overtake you. Don't let it rule you. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is Christ, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We now have the power to say no through Jesus Christ. Again, John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And sadly, Cain chose to disobey and choose evil over good, which now allowed sin to rule over him. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12 says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And notice he makes reference to Cain here, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Note this, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Again, he allowed sin to come in. He allowed this bitterness to fester and to grow to the point to where he actually killed his brother. So he says, look, you should rule over it. But this now brings us here to the third R of salvation, which is repent of our sin. And instead of taking the third R of salvation, which is repentance, we're going to see again that Cain chose foolishly the third R of rejection, which was to rationalize his sin. Notice it says in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now notice, first he lies here. You know, he rejects the responsibility toward his brother. God says, where is he? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, and so rationalizing his sin here will always make us a liar. We rationalize it. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next guy. Well, I don't know where he is. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for them? And so we see this rationalization going on here rather than facing the truth. And becoming a liar makes us selfish and irresponsible. And that's exactly the pattern here that Cain takes. Notice he says, am I my brother's keeper? It means one who watches over or helps others take care, or rather helps take care of another. And it's interesting, the Bible says this is what we're called to do, to take care of each other, to be our brother's keeper. The answer would be, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. And so we're to watch over each other. Again, Cain was only focused on selfishness here. And by the way, that's the next consequence that Cain faces here in choosing to let sin rule over him, selfishness. You know, whenever you see someone who's ruled by sin in their life, it is marked by selfishness. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. You'll see a couple, you know, a husband and wife, and one decides they're going to leave their wife because somebody cuter lives down the street. And there's no biblical reason for it. They just decide, you know what, I'm going to go for it. And you try to talk to them. And I've had this happen. What are you doing? Don't you realize you're not only ruining your life, you're ruining your wife's life, but you're also going to ruin your children's lives. They look to you. I mean, their whole world is right now wrapped up in you and whether or not what you're going to be. And now when you do that, you're going to just rip their world apart. Any trust they have, any ability to think of, you know, you're going to set them back so much. And yet, you know what they say? I've heard this more than once. I'm sorry, I don't care. I just don't care. And there's a selfishness that takes over in the midst of sin that is amazing. And it doesn't matter whether you destroy someone else's life or not. It's all about me. And so we see Cain now here being trapped again in this rationalization of his sin, in the selfishness of sin, and choosing to make foolish decisions. And notice it says here, God said, well, he said to him that, again, God trying to get him to think by asking him the questions. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now notice the voice of the blood cried out. The root word here means to cry out for help under great distress. It's as if God could hear the injustice of Abel coming up before the throne of heaven. And God says, I'm going to act on it. And in verse 9, God is giving Cain the opportunity to confess this and repent of his sin. And yet Cain is choosing not to do that. He's realized his sin. He's given the opportunity now to confess, and God is saying, look, you can't lie to me. Your brother's blood is crying out to me. I know that you're guilty. You need to make the right choice and repent. And again, he makes the wrong choice. So he says, now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And again, now we come to the results of Cain's sin, further results and consequences. And notice this, first, he said, you are cursed. That is, we will be cursed if we have sin in our life. It brings a curse. He says, you're going to be cursed, and sin always brings a curse. Secondly, he'll no longer be blessed in what he loved most, and that is working the fields. And sin will always steal from us the blessing of the things we love the most, whether it be family and friends or whatever else it might be. And thirdly, God says, you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth if you live in sin. Now again, fugitive and vagabond, it means literally one who wanders to and fro like a lost drifter. It gives a picture of someone who's lost their way. They have no real direction. You're just kind of living in the world, and whatever happens, happens, but you're separate from God. And notice verse 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Do you notice something here that stands out to me? And that is, he doesn't say, oh God, please forgive me. He's not convicted by his sin. It's not a matter of, oh God, I have sinned. Please forgive me, restore me. Rather, he says, you know what? This isn't fair. He cops an attitude. God, this is greater than I can face. And again, revealing the hardening and the unrepentance of his heart. You know, and also, rather than agreeing that what he has done is receiving a just judgment, he says, God, you're too harsh. This isn't fair. And you know, I see that again still today. Many believe that when they hear, you know, that if they don't repent, they're going to face the eternal judgment of God. What do they say? Well, that isn't fair. How could God send anyone to hell? But what they don't realize, God isn't sending them there. They're choosing to go there. Question, is God sending Cain there, or is Cain making his own choices? See, that is where people get confused. They're like, well, how could a God of love? No, a God of love reaches out. He begins to make you realize that you have sin. And with that sin, you can't get into heaven. And then he begins to talk with you and reason with you and say, you need to confess that sin. You need to relay that sin to me so that we can deal with it. And then he says, you know what? You need to repent of that sin so that you can be in heaven. And then lastly, you need to receive my forgiveness that I've offered through Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't a matter of, you know, God sending anyone to hell or God judging Cain because he's wanting to be mean to him or unfair. It's a matter of Cain making his own choices and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to face the consequences. But when the consequences come, what does he do? This isn't fair. I've seen people that live lives of sin on a regular basis. And then when their life falls apart and they begin to see all the consequences coming, they say, how could God do this if he loved me? And you begin to think, wait a minute. Who's the one that did all the things that got you to the place where you are right now? God didn't do this. God met you at every corner saying, stop, and I'll bless you. And yet you chose to go that way, and now you face the consequences. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And it means literally my sin and my guilt is greater than I can carry. And that's what the weight of sin does. It puts a burden on us that seems to weigh us down. We say, God, this is greater than I can carry. Well, God says, then don't carry it. If it's greater than you can carry, bring it to me and I'll take it off of you. But you're going to have to realize your sin. You're going to have to confess it. You're going to have to repent of it. And you're going to have to receive my forgiveness. The sad part is Cain realized it and realized it was too great to bear. And yet he didn't run to the Lord for forgiveness. He simply ran. Ever been there? God confronted me of my sin. I remember 2 years before I gave my life to the Lord. He confronted my sin. I said, Mark, you've got to deal with it. You know what I did? I ran. Rather than running to him, I just ran. 2 more years, I was on the run. And so again, how many today feel their sin is too great to bear, but rather than running to the Lord, they simply run like a spiritual fugitive and vagabond. And God says, don't run from me, run to me. Notice verse 14, he goes on complaining. He says, surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And so notice here he's concerned that he'll be hunted down and killed rather than his sin issue. And so we see the next consequence to Cain's sin. And note this, it was guilt, fear, and anxiety. Guys, always when we have unrepentant sin in our life, it's going to cause guilt, fear, and anxiety. What is the answer then to guilt, fear, and anxiety? Confessing that sin and making it right with man and with God. And I say, notice, with man and with God. I think we need to get right with man, but we also need to get right with God. So if we're experiencing these things, we need to make sure in our mind that we have confessed and repented of all known sin, and then we'll be free. That's how we're set free. I think many of the psychological problems of society today are simply due to unrepentance and the weight of sin. You know, people pay all these big bucks to go see a counselor, and they seem to have all these anxieties and all these things, and the bottom line is they've never dealt with the sin issue in their life. And if they would just deal with the sin issue, they'd find out that what's causing all the guilt and the fear and anxiety is nothing more than a lack of repentance and a lack of being right with God, because we feel the heavy hand of God on our heart. And notice God's graciousness here in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, this is before God gave the law of the death penalty. And so at this point, we see an amazing amount of grace being extended here to Cain. But what's amazing to me is even in the midst of Cain's sin and rebellion, God still showed love and mercy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's the guy shaking his fist going, you've been wrong and you've done me wrong and I don't care. And this isn't fair. And God says, all right, I'm still going to show you love. I'm still going to show you mercy, and I'm still going to show you grace. What a loving and gracious God. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing, note this, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Guys, note this. It is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That's what it is. And so God's saying, you know what? Yes, oftentimes there's the weight, there's the conviction, there's the understanding that we're a sinner. But then God says, I'm going to love you in the midst of that sin. The Bible says that while we were still yet sinners, he what? God loved us. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you think, well, does God love me now? Well, let me ask you this. Does he love you more after you've come to him than before? Think about the sin you were involved in before you came to him. The Bible says he loved you even during that time. And notice he says he received a mark. God gave him a mark. Now, what this mark was, we don't know, but probably it wasn't anything physical, because had it been a physical mark, then, you know, what would a physical mark do to stop somebody from killing him? I believe it was a spiritual mark of some type and probably some type of supernatural protection that God put on Cain here. But again, we don't know for sure. But God says, I'll make sure that no one kills you for doing this. And then he comes to, again, the fourth R of salvation, and that is God now, again, giving him the opportunity to receive and be saved. And sadly, again, we see Cain choose the fourth R of rejection, and that is to refuse and be lost. Notice verse 16. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice, he chose to do that. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. Now, again, Cain had been confronted by God concerning his sin, and now it was time to make a choice. Repent and receive forgiveness and salvation, or refuse and face eternal condemnation. God lays it out there, but again, we see Cain make a foolish choice here, which again brings us to the last two consequences of his sin today, and that is losing fellowship with the Lord and wandering aimlessly in a lost world. God had given him every opportunity to have that closeness and that relationship, and instead he chose to walk out from the presence of the Lord and just wander aimlessly. What do I mean, wander aimlessly? It's interesting here, the word Nod. He went to live in the land of Nod, and in the land of Nod, it means literally wandering. And see, what a picture God gives us here. When he chose to leave the presence of the world of the Lord, what happened? He began wandering. Just wandering from place to place. No purpose. No connection to God. The fellowship is broken. He's now wandering just aimlessly without fellowship and lacking the peace of God that he needs in his heart. And so the salvation message laid out, I mean, yes, we see a story of God dealing very intimately here with two brothers, you know, Abel, and then now we see Abel being put to death by Cain, but now God dealing with Cain on a very intimate level saying, you know what, even though you've done this horrendous sin, I will still forgive you. And my grace is still there for you. And guys, maybe some of you this morning are saying, you know what, I don't know that God could forgive me, and maybe you're in that place as well. Or maybe you know someone that's in that place, and God is saying, look, here's how you need to reach them. The question today is, are you living in the arms of Cain or the arms of salvation? You know, are you angry at God or enraged against him? Are you in rebellion to his word? Are you rationalizing your sin, you know, and thinking it's not as bad as the next guy? And are you refusing to repent? Understand this, the Bible says if we do these things, it will keep us out of the kingdom of God. It's not a matter that God doesn't want us in. The Bible says that his desire is that none perish. But if we choose to do these things, the Bible says we'll be eternally separated from the Lord. And so the good news is that if you find yourself there today, or if you have someone you know that it's in that place, they don't have to stay there, and you don't have to stay there either. You see, God has the same formula that he had for Cain that he has for us this morning. What is that system God uses? Again, if you want to remember it by the R's, you can, but first you have to realize that you have sin. See, here's the question. Do you realize today that you're a sinner? Now, a lot of us realize that, but we think, well, yeah, well, everyone's a sinner. Well, do you realize that sin keeps you out of heaven? You can't go to heaven if you've sinned. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. What do you mean I can't go to heaven if I've sinned? Listen, God says in his word that if you've ever lied, you can't go to heaven. Question, don't raise your hand. Ever lied? You can't go to heaven. Well, that's not fair. Well, you could take the way that Cain did. You could get mad. You could raise Cain, so to speak. That's not fair. What do you mean if I've ever... Everybody's lied. That's right. And the Bible says everyone is condemned. Whoa, does the story stop there? No, the good news is the story doesn't stop there. Have you ever stolen anything? The Bible says if you've ever stolen anything, you can't go to heaven. You go down the list. If you've ever lusted after someone in your heart that's not your spouse, the Bible says you can't go to heaven. And so the answer should logically be, then nobody can go to heaven. That's right, unless they, number one, realize they have sinned. Number two, relay that to God or confess their sin before God and say, I am guilty. Number three, that is repent, stop doing it. Repent means turn away. I think for years I thought repent meant just say a prayer. And I talked to people today, have you repented? Yes, I said a prayer. I didn't say if you said a prayer. I said, have you repented? Because that's essential for salvation. What do you mean? Have you stopped doing what you were doing that God told you was sin? Well, no, then you haven't had salvation yet. You have to repent of that sin to receive Christ. He makes it available, but we have to do our part, and our part is to turn away from what we know to be sin. And lastly, what we have to do is we have to receive the forgiveness that God gives through his son, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says, yes, God will not let anyone in without a blood washing away their sin. And all of us are born in sin, and all of us have sin. So how do we get into heaven? Well, we do these first three things we said, but lastly, we have to say, all right, Jesus, your blood was in my place, and so I receive it. Guys, that's what you need to do this morning. If you've not received Jesus as your Savior, if you've not let his blood wash it away, you need to do that this morning. And that's how you're going to know that you're in the kingdom.